You are listening to Up to Me Radio, the best in inspirational talk radio. It's up to me. Amara Gay.
And life and loss. We're going to break down that thing called hurt and pain. And of course, we're going to shed some light on being a bomb.
Listen up.
There is a thing that's called entertainment. That's where you're entertained and educated at the exact same time. Kind of like what I call being inspired and motivated. And of course, I call that motivation.
Lean in. Listen up now.
OMG, OMG, OMG. Welcome to OMG, the Omara Gayle Radio Show. I'm your host, Mara Gayle, author, actress, evangelist, and co-producer of the award-winning docudramedy STEM The Movement. And you know what I love to do? I love to help people see things differently. I enjoy when a perspective is widened, when views can be enlarged, because the more angles you have of a situation, the better the vantage point so that you can make informed decisions. You see, I've been blessed with experience in all sorts of areas, and I believe in my heart and soul that we all live and learn in order to share and teach. And on tonight's OMG segment, I am super excited because I get to share the microphone with my partner in purpose, my husband, my best friend, and I'm super excited. His name is Pastor Gerald January Sr. And let me just share a little bit about him. Pastor Gerald January Sr. is the pastor of possibilities. He's known for his inspiring hope and vision in God's people. He serves as the senior pastor of Vernon Park Church of God in Linwood, Illinois, and he is the visionary of Vernon Park Village. He's the president of Gerald January Ministries, which includes preaching, teaching, and leading church development, as well as facilitating community development programs designed to educate, engage, and entertain. My husband is also an author of several books and the founder and CEO of Cool Springs Publishing, and his titles include A Messed Up Ride or A Dressed Up Walk, A Second Time, and Life Advanced Curriculums, Volume 1 and 2. Reverend January is an outside-the-box pastor teacher, and his ability to share profound subjects in a simplistic fashion has made him a highly requested motivational and ministry speaker. Would you be so kind, Up to Me Radio listening audience, to give my husband, Pastor Gerald January, who I will be referring to as Pastor J, would you give him a virtual hand clap and welcome him to OMG? Welcome, honey.
It's good to be here. I'm scared out of my mind.
No, you're not. You can't be scared. You can't be scared.
Oh, my goodness.
Tonight's topic, I'm super excited about it. It's called The Stretch and Strain of Life. And I know a lot of our listeners have dealt with challenging situations, difficulties, and a part of what we like to do here on the OMG Omara Gayle Radio Show is to inspire people on how to get over some of those humps. So before we dive all the way into the stretch and strain of life, I would like to ask you just a couple of little questions so I can introduce you to my audience, so to speak. You know, when I was reading your bio, I shared with the listeners that you are known as the pastor of possibilities. So, curious, what exactly does it mean to be the pastor of possibilities, sir?
You know, it sounds so strange because it was a nickname. a good friend of mine, Max Franklin, used to call me. And as I got around the country more, people just got used to calling me that. The Bible says in Matthew 19, Jesus said, but with God all things are possible. Mm. And everything is possible for him who believes. Possible is not deep. it's just possible. And it means something that can be, something that can be done, something that can exist, something that can happen. And so at VP, I try to teach the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a way that leads folks into a place they can live every day, live out their purpose during their generation.
That's awesome. The pastor of possibility. And you've got a trademark on that, right? Because that's a catchy little phrase.
Yeah, it's trademark.
All right. That's what we do. We do business in the January household. So I understand that you're also the visionary of VPV, which is Vernon Park Village. It's a campus that approaches church life from a holistic approach. Do you think you can give me maybe a 2 to 3 minute elevator pitch on what your vision is for what the campus will house?
Yeah, visions are actually very dangerous. They're God's words that he puts in our minds and hearts until reality is there. When I became pastor of Vernon Park back in 1999, I really just thought I'd be the bridge pastor for 6 or 7 years to take the future and the past and connect them. Mm-hmm. But the longer I ministered and got to know the people, they got in my heart. When they got in my heart, that was an opening for a vision to do something holistic, something that would help this generation, this Solomon generation, this Timothy generation, to help them own themselves. We have claim to heaven, but too often that's all we claim. We have hope for heaven only. There's nothing that sustains us while we're still on the earth outside of consumerism. So long story short, we end up miraculously purchasing 75 acres.
Say what?
Yeah, 75 whole acres in Cook County, right outside of Chicago, in Linwood, across from one of the newer upper middle class communities. And it was farmland. And the vision was simply to take that 75 acres and subdivide it into a multi-use campus so it would combine, yes, our faith family, but also retail commercial partners, an organic farm, residents for mature citizens, as well as some recreation. And so that's the small 2 minute version of VP Village.
Awesome. You know, I know one of the things that I love about the campus is our farm. I love our pond. Of course, I've been fishing in our pond, and I caught some catfish. Shout out to my girl, Denise. Super excited about everything that the campus is sharing. Now, I know that you've also been in ministry for 42 years. Wow. And you've also been the pastor of Vernon Park Church of God for almost 20. Can you share with us maybe a common challenge in ministry that you or maybe perhaps other pastors have to deal with, which causes or has caused you to strain perhaps for peace or stretch maybe for sanity or your faith?
Only two?
There's a lot.
You know, I really don't know any pastors that really want to be a senior pastor. I know I didn't.
Well, you know, there's a lot of people that they're like Arnold Horshack here. Yeah, they, pick me until they get selected for the job. I defer. Go for it.
Yeah, until all their hair comes out. I think one of them for me, because I'm more of an entrepreneur and I'm an introvert, you know, in my social life, but I love doing business. Is learning the pace of people.
Unpack that for me. Learning the pace of
people. Yeah, the difference between a loner and playing a game that like tennis or golf where you're the only person competing as opposed to of a team sport is that you can do very, very well, but unless you're in the same flow as your teammates, you win very, very seldom. In church, when you have a different pace from your congregation, it usually ends up being chaos. And it's extremely, extremely frustrating. Probably another thing that pastors understand when I say is how you try to integrate simultaneous realities.
Simultaneous reality.
Simultaneous reality.
You know we love that word. Yep. Let's unpack that a little bit for my listeners.
Simultaneous reality is something like when you have your own personal life and your own ministry life, but it's also you can have a good day and simultaneously there's something bad going on. So as being a pastor, sometimes you have to temporarily dismiss your reality in order to deal with somebody else's reality.
Wow.
I've had days where I've married a couple in the morning, go to the bedside of a dying congregant the same afternoon, and then that evening go to some sort of birthday celebration.
Wow.
And that's all within 10 hours.
And the highs and lows of that.
Yeah. they're all very, very emotional, and everybody expects you to be spiritual and on point at every event. It's incredible how much mileage you can get out of a black suit.
How much mileage you can get. Now, that's a book, babe.
Is it?
How much mileage you can get out of a black suit.
Okay, remember where you got that from.
I will remember. When I think about it, I'm going to give you credit. And if I forget, I'm going to pass it off as my own.
All righty. But those are a couple of things. I think what folks don't understand about pastors, especially senior pastors nowadays, is that, yes, we're servants of God, but we're privileged servants. We're slaves with the best parking space. There are no days off.
Well, you know, there's a speaking of, you know, kind of no days off, there's a book I've often heard you reference called Leading on Empty by Wayne Cordero. Wayne Cordero. Leading on Empty. And I've got quite a few friends that are in ministry, and so I am completely aware of the leading on empty reality for most people who share the Word of God on a full-time basis. Mm-hmm. How has that book helped you, and are there any lessons from it that you believe would or could benefit our listening audience tonight?
Wayne Cordero's book, Leading on Empty, and I love books. I read a ton of books. I was given the book, or actually led to the book, by a good friend that helped me through a situation. He said, you need to read this because of what you're going through. And as I said earlier, often what ministers, especially pastors, are duped into believing is that our anointing overrides our physical realities.
Oh, Jesus, say that one more time.
That our anointings override any physical realities that we might have.
Take notes. Take notes, leaders, people in ministry, clergy women, clergy men. That is a dupe. It is a false reality.
Yeah, it's one of those things, especially in America, in ministry, we're often not in a place where we can even expose any weakness that we have. I'm a man who has suffered numerous traumas, and yet I've always gone forward. About 3 years ago, I had a trauma that was actually the tipping point of my life. I mean, I'd been through an awful lot, but that caused me to go over the edge. That's what it did. I was completely emptied out. I was not used to being so far gone that I couldn't get back in it. So this book was given to me, and I read it like it was a newspaper, because I kept saying amen as I turned the page. Yeah, that's me. That's me. Then I found out that many of the things I was dealing with were actually physical. It had nothing to do with my anointing or my faith in God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, which means that we all have to breathe air, drink water, we have blood, and trauma attacks the physical system. And so I was privileged to read this book, and I recommend it to dozens of pastors to get it, because it can help them as they walk through their ministry. To understand the importance of having things like sabbaticals and knowing when to rest and not having all the keys on your key ring in your church, because you can't do it all. And there's never a good time to get rest and those types of things. So it helped me to understand that I was still leading, but there was nothing even left in my reservoir.
Wow. And I want to come back to part of the tipping point and the trauma that actually occurred. But I understand we may have a caller on the line. Caller, if you are, the last four digits are 1992, you're on live with Pastor Jay and Mara Gale.
Good afternoon.
Caller?
Can you hear me?
Go ahead. You can. Yes,
hey,
you can.
Hey, Pastor. And first, Lady Mara, I'm just listening in. I don't have no questions.
Oh,
just
okay.
Stuff
so you didn't
far.
Mean that's the punch one. No problem. Sister Satara, thank you so
okay.
much for listening in. Thank you so much. Okay, so we're going to get back to what we were talking about in terms of leading on empty. Has there been any setbacks that you felt like were going to physically break you in ministry? I mean, you mentioned one of the traumas. You mentioned the trauma of that took place about 3 years ago. And so I'm just curious to know if there was anything, you know, maybe it was that one. Maybe that was the trauma that you felt was going to break you. And just in full disclosure, I actually purchased the book from my husband because he had mentioned to me that someone highly recommended it. And like a good wife, I have two good ears. Matter of fact, he calls me bionic ears. I went and purchased the book for him, and it has been extremely valuable. Just like his Fitbit has been valuable to me, that book has been valuable to him. But just to get back to that, the leading on empty and the tipping point of a trauma, would you mind sharing with our listeners? Because I think, you know, people sometimes believe pastors and clergymen and reverends walk on water. And that's just not true. You bleed red blood. You hurt just like we hurt. You get frustrated and disappointed just like because you are human. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes when people aren't aware of some of the challenges or struggles that have stretched you and forced you to strain to hear God's voice, to know His favor, they don't really understand how difficult this walk can be. So would you mind sharing with our listeners a little bit perhaps about the tipping point trauma that you endured?
Okay. Maybe a little later I'll actually explain what a strain and a stretch is, but I've had seasons in my life where sometimes they're unexplainable. When I was a small boy, my brothers and I, our mother was shot and killed in our home. And we were there when it happened. We lost our youngest brother, who was 16 at the time in Detroit. He was killed after school. I've had, you know, and even just doing regular life things, you go through things. But 3 years ago, those that know me well knew that I was married to Jera, and she was the love of my life. We were married 31 years. And one day, we were up talking about retirement, mm-hmm. and so we spent 2.5 hours talking about what we're going to do after retirement in 4 years or 5 years, and we were going to meet at 4 o'clock for dinner, and she never showed up. And 8.5 hours later, we found her body in her car about 2 miles from our home. She had had a double aneurysm and died. The coroner said in less than 60 seconds. And so everything that was tied to our marriage and our retirement and our life and 31 years of everything, it was over. Even and I remember seeing her for the last time behind the wheel, and they were trying to pull me from the car. And I remember some things like crawling down the middle of the street at 1:45 in the morning and yelling. I don't remember what I yelled until they told me later. They said, "You said to God," even the police stopped and listened, "This is not what you promised me. I served you 40 years. This is not what you promised me." For the next week before her homegoing service, I don't remember a lot. I remember some things. And 4 months after her funeral, I never came home. I was on the road for 4 months just to try to – I didn't know what I was doing. I lost over 50 pounds.
Wow.
I went to see friends all around the country, and they kept saying, "Come to our city, come to our city." Couldn't eat, didn't want to see a church. It pretty much emptied me of every emotion I had. But what I did not know is that I was already going in that direction, because within a year and a half of that, I'd lost one of the most beautiful ladies we'd ever had at our church, the Reverend Willie Chaplin Barrow, who was like my godmother, and she had died. And then my aunt, who was like my mom.
Oh, Aunt Nadine.
She had died in a car accident. They were within months of each other's. And then before I had time to grieve for them, in that December, my cousin Kevin died. The week later, my college roommate died. And 3 weeks after that, Jared died.
Oh, wow.
And so what tends to happen is that you get so used and so used to the pain that you just kind of block things off. Mm. But when this happened, even the smell, I'm being open as I can.
No.
Even the smell of funeral flowers made me nauseous. I couldn't even be around those types of things. My sleep pattern stopped. I maybe would get 2 hours sleep a night.
Wow.
And the only thing that I could do consistently, no matter whether I was in Sacramento or L.A. or Phoenix or Philadelphia, is I put my headphones on and I'd find somewhere to walk, and I would walk for hours. I would that kept me from jumping off a bridge in San Francisco. It kept me, and I would hear songs every now and then that would remind me of her, and then I would hear songs every now and then that would remind me of God's love for me. And at first, I must be honest about it, I hated the fact that I knew he loved me like that. And so that was my tipping point. And even when I came back from the sabbatical and I came back to my own church. I hadn't even been to the campus.
How long was the sabbatical looking?
I was away for 3.5 months, almost four months. And from the day she passed away until the day I came back 4 months later, I didn't even go to the church. I didn't go to the campus. I didn't even drive towards Linwood. And we were doing three services a day. And I remember thinking, I don't even know why I'm here, before I stood up before the first service, because I didn't know what to say. And I thought, well, maybe I can just tell them I'm going to quit. Looked over and I saw where she used to sit, and they sang a couple of songs that she liked. And I thought, this does not make any sense. But even at the end of every message that day, against even what I wanted to say, I could hear the Holy Spirit saying, "You're going to be all right." But all right is relative.
Yeah.
I'm preaching a sermon this Sunday called Better. And it's biblical, because there is a man in the Bible that as he aged, he would write different things, and always dealt with the power of better. And so people say, "How you doing?" At first I say, "Don't ask me that." But I can say now, 3 years later, I'm better. That doesn't mean I'm, perfect.
Right.
Because I lost some things, but I'm better.
And it doesn't mean the hurt has dissipated or disappeared even.
No, I've learned how to manage it.
Understood. You know, we heard a story. You and I were together at an event or a conference once when someone said the pain or the hurt is like a rock in your pocket. When you first lose someone, and of course I went through a divorce, so mine was a different type of loss. But when you first lose someone or lose something, it's like a rock. It's heavy. It's weighty. It's
like a mountain. It's like a mountain on your back.
Like a mountain on your back. However, eventually, it becomes like the stone in your pocket. It goes with you wherever you go. You carry it around wherever you are, and you feel the weight of it. And originally, or when it first starts, initially, it's a lot heavier, and that it becomes more manageable. But that's probably because of the way we process or where we happen to put the pain.
Exactly.
Initially,
it's like it's your whole world. It's like a mountain that blocks out the sun, and then it becomes a possession. And people can see the mountain, but they can't see the stone in your pocket.
Wow.
Depending how you're covering it up. But you always know it. You always feel it. It's always there. And most people don't understand that. They just don't. They think, you're doing something. No, you don't understand what this is. It's the grace of God.
Praise God. The grace of God. And on that note, I believe we have another caller. And I'm not sure if you meant to push one or not, but we'll go ahead and open the lines, caller. If your last four digits are 6105, 6105. If you have a question for Pastor Jay or myself, Mara, you're live on the OMG show.
Good evening. Good evening, Sister OMG and Pastor Jay.
Brother Brown.
Yes, and I really don't have a question. I have a statement.
Go ahead.
You said his nickname is Pastor what? Possible?
Jay. Oh, Pastor of Possibilities. That's his trademark slogan title.
Right, and you asked him how did that come about, and he told you it was Matthew's 19th chapter. And that just moved me, because Matthew's 19, 25, and 26, Mark 10 and 27 are two of my best pieces of scripture, because I call them faith-building scriptures. They build faith. Because when one gets, as I have gotten in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit, that with God all things are possible, it just builds my faith, so that I can continue to believe that no matter what I'm going through, God gonna work it out. And I'm saying that to say this to Pastor January. Preach it and pray that other pastors preach this scripture with some wisdom and some understanding so that people can grasp and understand that truly with God all things are possible. So that we'll know that quitting is not an option. And that was my statement. It's so good to be on this line, OMG. So good to hear your
It's great to hear yours. It's truly great to hear yours. God bless you. Thank you so much for the encouragement, the deposit, as well as the the instruction for others to actually understand that it's a faith thing. You know, don't give in, don't give up, don't give out. You know, we gotta remember that. Sends us a little lemonade note every now and then with that in it. So thank you so much, Brother Brown.
Thank
we appreciate
you,
sir. It.
Thank you so much. It is important, as Pastor Brown said, that you understand that you're able to grow through stresses and strains, and God will use those as teachable moments. But as much as I wanted to quit, as much as I wanted to give up, God did not allow that to happen. And it was only Him. If you ever needed proof that there is a God that can convince you can go through anything, just like His life, my life is that, because I had already put my house up for sale, counted up the cost of what I had in the bank, and said, I got to go find an island or somewhere to go and sit there and never do this again. So God is good. He really is.
Hallelujah. I will say amen to that. When we come back on the other side of the break, we're going to take a very short pause for the cause. And when we come back on the other side of the break, so that you guys, our listeners, can understand, you know, really what the whole heart of our message is about tonight. The topic, of course, is the stretch and strain of life. When we come back on the other side, we're going to have Pastor Jay share with us what that actually means. So you're listening to OMG, the Omar Gale Radio Show, and my special guest tonight happens to be the man I love and who I do life with, my husband, Pastor Gerald January Sr. We'll be right back.
180 over 111, and I had a stroke.
I couldn't speak or walk.
150 over 90, and I had a stroke.
This is what high blood pressure sounds like. You might not feel its symptoms, but the results from a stroke are far from silent. Get back on your treatment plan or talk with your doctor to create a plan that works for you. Go to loweryourhbp.org.
Head to toe, everything's changed.
Brought to you by the American Stroke Association, American Medical Association, and the Ad Council.
Okay, so welcome back. Welcome back to OMG, the Omar Gale Radio Show. And my special host tonight, my special co-host and guest tonight is Pastor Jay, Pastor Gerald January, the pastor of Vernon Park Church of God in Linwood, Illinois. And Pastor Jay, I sit under your leadership on Sundays. You are known for not only your countdown, which, you know, we always chuckle about, you know, to end a message, you'll say, well, in my last 15 minutes, or, you know, I've only got 4 minutes left. And it really is a great bookmark for folks or identifier for folks to know when the sermon's wrapping up. And you are true to that time. Yeah. It's really interesting. You must have some kind of internal clock like I do for voiceovers, because when you say 5 minutes, it's really in 5 minutes, you're done. But also, you are an effective teacher. You often share definitions with your sermons on the screen and PowerPoint. So I think that it's only befitting to ask you, what does it mean, since the topic of our show tonight is the stretch and strain of life, what does it mean to stretch or to strain?
Thank you. Well, the word strain means to stretch beyond a proper limit. Mm. And believe it or not, there's seasons and there are stories in scripture where the people of God had to strain in part of their lives. I remember a scripture where the disciples were out in the middle of the lake after Jesus sent them out there to go to the other side, and they strained at the oars. They were men that knew how to navigate water, but they strained for 10 to 12 hours and never, ever got to the other side. Mm-hmm. So I tell people that straining is many times a teaching tool. It's a training tool. And when you're trained to do something, it means it causes you to grow. Mm. And we are nothing more than the body of Christ, and we have to grow and be strong. The word stretch, which is one of my favorite words.
Favorite word?
It means to extend without breaking.
Woo-hoo.
It means to extend without breaking. So when you take a test, when God lets you take a test, it's like in school. Tests are not given to fail you. It's given to prove what's already there.
Mm. One more again.
A test is not to fail you. A test is to prove what's already there. And a test is not given all the time. So everything you go through is not a test. But there are tests, and there are teachable moments. For instance, stretching and straining. Go back to that. I know we only have a few moments. What is a stretch mark? A stretch mark on a person's body is a reminder of a time when they were extended beyond the norm.
Mm.
It is different than a wrinkle.
Yes.
A wrinkle is a mark of time. Mm. It's a mark of length or longevity, but a stretch mark is a sign of a weight that you carry.
Mm.
And so the life lets us know, and our testimonies let us know. If you read the scriptures, that most of the saints had strains and stresses in their life and stretches in their life. And a stretch mark is like a tattoo. It's something you should be proud of because it shows that you are able to extend beyond your norm. It's not forever.
Yeah.
But when you go back to your normal size, you can point that and say, "That boy, that was you right there."
Mm.
That's why I have that stretch mark there. And I try to chronicle those things in my life. That's what A Messed Up Ride, the book, is about. It just has these little 12 different areas in my life that I went through. So that's what it means by the stretches and strains.
Awesome. You know, one of the examples you just alluded to was, you know, when Jesus, I believe it was after they had fed the multitude, the loaves of bread and the fish, and then the disciples, he told them to go ahead of him,
right.
And they were in the water,
right.
and they were struggling,
yes.
And they're struggling, and this is what I'd like to find out, because what I believe are a lot of my listeners deal with are the unseen things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not, you know, yeah, sure, you know, you may have debt or bills greet you at your door. You may have opposition on your job. You may even have opposition in your household. But sometimes it's the thing that you can't identify with a name and target it and say, oh, this is it. We sometimes call it the enemy, or we say the devil, you know, and some people, the devil don't even know your address, but that's a radio show for another day. Mm-hmm. So can you unpack that a little bit about how the disciples were struggling against this invisible force, so to speak, and how that relates to us as humans. And then when we come back, I'm gonna go ahead and open it up and see if there are any questions and callers out there.
You ask really good questions.
I do. Why, thank you.
Well, the Bible says in the Gospels that they were struggling with the wind.
Mm-hmm.
That there was nothing apparent, nothing tangible that they were fighting against. Jonah had a fish, had a whale, but it was just wind. And I tell people sometimes the most difficult thing to do is to go through something that you can't explain to other people.
Say that.
There is no evidence of it because you have money, you can pay your bills, but yet still you're going through hell. But you can't explain hell because people tend to have an enemy you can see.
Yes.
And so oftentimes ours our enemies or the wind. Matter of fact, later on in that story, one of the Gospels said that after Jesus came up and the disciples were afraid, he said, "Don't worry, it's me." Peter said, "Well, this is you. Let me come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on out here." And the Bible says he was walking on the water.
Yes.
And then it says, but then he saw the wind.
Mm.
Here's my question. How do you see wind?
Mm.
That's even the deeper or the more elevated form of spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
I mean, all 12 disciples fought against the wind inside the boat for 12 hours, but they never saw it.
Yeah.
But when Peter stepped out
yeah.
and began to walk, there were no sharks. There was nothing there. But the Bible says he saw the wind. And Jesus called. He began to sing. Jesus got him back on the boat. He said, "Man, a little faith."
Yeah.
He's the only one that got out.
Yeah.
But it was the faith compared to the moment.
Yeah.
And so the reality is that as you go through your life, you'll have different situations, and sometimes they are what's called wind.
And you know what? When you just said that, something kind of hit my spirit, and you know I get these little words or phrases. To me, sometimes the wind is likened unto a distraction.
Yeah.
Because you can get distracted, and that causes you to stop the journey or the path that you were on. I wrote this planner for several years, and it gave me labor pains every single year that I burst to this organizer. Mm-hmm. And the distractions were, oh, a printing error was here, or, oh, the price was adjusted, or, oh, I couldn't get the proper vendor. And every time I had a distraction, it almost derailed it. It almost forced me to think and say, I'm not going to do it. But God kept revealing to me how this particular tool, this ministry tool, was blessing the multitude. So against all odds, against the wind, so to speak, against the distractions, against the despair, against the fact that I, you know, my money got funny in the midst of it, I stayed on the water. I trusted God, and I began to have walking on water faith. And I believe that's the message that the gospel is sharing with us believers,
sure,
to say, hey, don't get distracted. Keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the cross, and we can make it to the other side.
And it's so interesting about Peter's story.
Mm-hmm.
He concentrated on the one thing that you really couldn't see.
Mm.
Jesus was in front of him.
Ooh, gee, say that. Wait. He concentrated on the, there's water.
Yep.
There's the boat.
There's
the disciples.
There's Jesus.
But he concentrated, say it one more time, so that when I pass it off, I can actually get time. Go ahead, husband.
On the one thing that you really couldn't see.
Ooh, I hope y'all taking notes. I really hope y'all taking notes.
It happens all the time. And even in our journey at Vernon Park, and we're constantly building and trying to go forward. At the same time, we have wind or
obstacles
that other folks cannot see.
Right.
And one of the most difficult things to do is to explain to people, don't spend too much time looking at that.
Yes.
Because it's not going to be here long.
Yes.
It's only defined by the storm.
Yes.
It'll always be wind, but normally hot wind just dissipates.
Yes.
If you spend too much time on that, you're going to sink.
Mm.
And you're going to lose the moment. Keep your eye on Jesus. And so.
And you'll miss the moment. You'll miss the momentum.
Yes.
And you'll miss the miracle in the midst of. Yes. Oh, I have
a strike. All you'll get is a partial miracle.
A partial miracle.
Because what Peter did was miraculous.
Yes, 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 and yes. Yes, yes, and yes. You know, I have a phrase, miracles manifest in motion,
yes,
which means you got to be moving, doing, being in order to have that miracle manifest. Wind beneath our wings help to keep us moving forward. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, hallelujah. I want to open up the lines a little bit. We're going to keep going, but I'm going to open up the lines in case there's some people out there that would like to ask Pastor Jay or myself a question, or if you have a comment for the show. The phone number is 347-324-5261 to be entered into queue. I'll give you the number again. It's 347-324-5246. Perhaps you have had to stretch or strain in some area of your life, and or you have a question about how we were able to handle some of that. Pastor Jay, I also want to ask you a little bit. I'm sure you've got some examples of some other personal challenges that have stretched you or caused you to strain to the point where you thought you would break. Do you think you could unpack maybe another situation or two for us that were difficult to you, not just mentally, but perhaps spiritually, you know, to navigate that? You know, I just know personally you've lived through a lot of things, and I believe there's nuggets and lessons in a lot of those things. So,
well, one of the things I you probably heard me say a lot of times is, if you live long enough,
mm-hmm,
you live more than one life. And what I mean by that is our DNA never changes, but the chapters of our lives are so varied. If you don't believe that, check your pictures from 10 years ago.
Yes.
Everything's different. You look different. The fashions are different. Even the folks, most folks in the picture aren't even around anymore. And so the unique strains and stresses of my life, they're divided into the chapters of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's part of probably what you're talking about. And gosh, if I start talking, I'll probably go 30 minutes on some of these stories. But
but I mean, you have great stories. That's one. And they're true stories. So I'm always interested in hearing them and, of course, sharing them with our listeners. But I will say this. We do have a couple of callers. And so if the last four digits of your number are 0800, you're on live with Mara Gale as well as Pastor Jay. Welcome to OMG.
Hey, Myra and Pastor, this is Paulita. PJ, how are you?
Fantastic. How about you?
Sir, and you should host your show every week. This has been awesome and good teaching.
You know,
stop
you
that.
Are too sweet, PJ.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Okay.
That's so sweet.
Okay. It has been, this is one of the best shows. I mean, I listen to you every week, but this is one of the best shows. So, thank you. Thank you.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. We really appreciate that. You know, it's interesting you should say that because early on and when we were getting to know one, re-meeting one another, getting to know one another, one of the options that were on the table was for us to host a show. And so thank you for those kind words. Thank you so much. I love this guy. And I happen to think he's one of the most intelligent and smartest men I know. And I'm not just saying that to blow his head up because his head does not need any extra air or anything. It's just I really do admire the wisdom that drips off of his tongue. And I do not mind sharing with you all, my listeners, that I get to have that knowledge and that wisdom. He's one of the smartest people I know, like I said. Let me go ahead and go before he starts to gush. The last four digits, we've got another caller. The last four digits, 0546. 0546. You're on live with OMG and Pastor Jay. Welcome.
Oh, hello, Sister Mara and Pastor January. My name is Valerie. Hi. My name is Valerie, and I was asked by your sister-in-law, Sandra, to listen to your program tonight.
Wonderful.
And I have really enjoyed listening, and I like how the topic of the stretch and strain of life, because it seems to me that we have really entered into some dangerous times, and it's really stressful, and it's so hard, so many things, and you think about your children and what they go through. It seems like we're in pressure cookers, but I like how he tied in that book, Leading on Empty, and I have a question. How do you know when you're leading on empty? What are some of the symptoms, and how do you recover? And I really enjoyed the program. Thank you so much. I'm going to hang up and just listen.
That's a very good question. And, I know my husband truly appreciates you actually sharing that question because he's lived through that. You know, this has been a part of his, his story. And so I will defer and turn it over. And I shout out to my sister-in-law. I call her my sister-in-law, Sandra Harrison. She's married to my eldest brother. So thanks for sharing the show. So, sweetheart, would you like to share any of that?
Yeah, the first thing, and I learned this from Wayne because I lived it. One of the first signs of it's really burnout. When the needle on your gauge points to empty. There's a burnout. And for pastors and people of faith in general, most of us don't believe in that you can burn out, but you can because your anointing is something that's spiritual, but you still can get high blood pressure or insomnia or ulcers or have your adrenal glands to become damaged. And
or
so,
have a heart attack
or have
or
a heart attack
stroke.
Or stroke, yeah. Pastors are expected to lead even when desire and inclination to do so is severely challenged. So the first thing is that when you're not yourself, I mean, there may not be any physical sign. You may not need medicine. You might just need rest. The Bible talks about sabbaticals and the Sabbath day's rest and those type of things. And most of our rest, even our vacations, are work. And so I think that's the first thing. When your inside begins to erode, you start snapping at people. You have a very, very short fuse when normally you have a longer one. When things in your side view or rear view mirror seem larger than they are, what happens with burnout and when you're tired, it's like living in the dark. And the dark always magnifies pain. It's hard to have a cold in the daytime, but it's worse to have a cold at night. It's hard to be alone in the daytime, but it's worse at night. Those are some of the things. As far as recovery, that's a very long list. But it starts with trying to restore yourself. You cannot restore yourself by artificial means because there's nothing inside you that's artificial. It has to be natural. And the first thing in nature is rest and water, recharging the battery. And really, as a pastor, it usually takes me a week to 10 days when I'm on vacation just to start being able to think right again, because the ministry stays on your mind constantly. So I'm sure it's no different for a parent or someone that's working in a stressful field.
That's, Valerie, thank you so much for that question. And, sweetheart, you explained that wonderfully. You know, I'm just going to, because I like to unpack some of the things that said, even though you speak in layman terms, you said the first sign is when you don't feel like yourself, when your insides feel like they're eroding and you begin to snap. And how many times have you, ladies and gentlemen, those listening in, know that a response that you give to someone, what they did or what they said did not warrant that reaction, did not warrant that response. I call it acting like a dog. And I say that loosely because I believe spiritual maturity is not determined by how old you are or how long you've been in ministry. Spiritual maturity is determined by how you handle the oppositions of life. And when you snap at someone because they do something to you, that means that you're no different than a dog, an animal, that God did not give the ability to pause and respond. God made a dog so that if you step on the dog's tail, whether you're the friend or the foe, the dog will snap at you. But as humans, he gave us the ability to pause, the ability to reflect, and the ability to respond without reaction. And so when we take things personally instead of purposefully, we usually find ourselves in a dangerous territory. So when my husband spoke about when you don't feel like yourself, when your insides are eroding and you're snapping or you have a short fuse, those are some telltale signs. And then when he spoke about that recovery process, rest in water, you know, that's a recipe for richness right there. Rest in water. And I don't think we need to say anything more about that. But I'm so grateful you asked that question because I'm sure there are a lot of listeners who actually have that on their mind.
Yeah.
You know,
one of the things that Wayne wrote that stuck with me, he said that those whose vocation is all about giving out are eventually wearing out.
That's the caregiver.
Yeah.
That's why caregivers are usually the very first people to get sick, mm-hmm. end up in the hospital. They were caring for somebody, and they end up dying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, when we get a chance, read Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist wrote in a prayer, "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck." And he said, "Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I'm in deep water, and the floods overwhelm me." And so that's one of the signs of depression or being burnt out. And when all you can think about is, do I have enough money to retire? Then you know you're burnt out.
Ooh, Jesus. That means you're waking up going, okay, do I have enough to read?
Yep.
Wow.
Do I have a walkaway money?
Walkaway money. If you're on the line and you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, press 1. The phone number again is 347-324-5246. Press 1 to be entered into the queue. But I've got another question for you. So, Pastor Jay, your story is a very unique one, and I know you penned the book, A Messed Up Ride is Better Than a Dressed Up Walk. If you could perhaps just tickle the ears of our listeners with a portion of the book, but I'm gonna have you think about that while I take this caller and see if there's a question that actually pertains to something that we just spoke about, because I don't want to move on if they do. The phone number is 8666. 8666. You're on live with OMD, the Omar Gale Radio Show, and Pastor Jay. Welcome.
Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. Thank you all for being a duo. Oh, good evening, Pastor January and Lady Mara. This is Sister Angie. I thank God for the strain in my life because they have grown me tremendously. Would I want to repeat those strains and those stresses? No, I don't think so. But if God, I know that if God didn't have me, I would have popped from the stretch. So I thank and praise God that at times, the stretch, it felt like I was operating on fumes, but God. So I thank you all for getting together and doing this assignment together. I love you all. I just wanted to make a comment and just praise God for you all. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Angie. We really appreciate you and your support. You know, you when you were talking about it, sometimes feel like you're, you know, on fumes because you've been stretched so much. It reminds me of when a rubber band is pulled to its furthest length away, it gets very thin. Mm. It gets very thin. It's so stretched out that it seems like it's going to break. Now, don't get me wrong. A rubber band can break, but when it gets really stretched, I remember playing this game. I carry Chinese jump rope, and we would stretch one end of the rubber band on two ankles and then the other end of the rubber band on the other two ankles, and we would pull back as far as we could so that the person playing Chinese jump rope could jump in, jump out, jump side to side, jump on, jump in, jump out. But this is what was so deep about the rubber bands. The rubber bands never broke. The rubber band supported the weight of the person, and it never caused the two of us on the opposite ends of the rubber band, the Chinese jump rope, to fall in or collapse because we were standing strong, my weight balanced juxtaposed to the other person, while the other person is jumping on the rubber band. So daughters and sons who are listening under the sound of our voice, do know that if you are stretched, if you are being strained, if you are being pulled, and God is his only goal is to grow you into the person and to you grow you into the person he desires for you to be, and to allow not one drop of your life, not one challenge, not one problem, not one situation or circumstance to be wasted. He wants to wring you out for his goodness, and he wants to get the glory out of it. So if you do not break, and in other words, do not faint when you feel weary, if you don't faint and if you don't break, I promise you, you'll get to the finish line and you'll get to hear those wonderful words. And what are they? Well done.
Good faithful servant. And the key word is not good, because that's relative.
It's faithful.
It's faithful.
Hallelujah.
And servant, and understanding that. You asked about a story. I'll give a 60-second story to four pages in the book. I love football. You know that.
Yes, I do.
After we leave here, I'm going to go watch some football.
I know you are.
I played in high school, at Central High School in Detroit, with a lot of great players. I was always a second-string player, but I got picked up for a Division II school called Ferris State University to play ball. Got there and realized that I was too small to play linebacker in college. I was only 175 pounds, and the only thing I could do was run halfway fast. So I could be a wide receiver, but I had never played wide receiver. So during the summer, the 2 months between my visit and when training started, every day after work, I would go home and I would actually teach myself what a wide receiver should know. Didn't have a coach, bought a little book, and I taught myself how to run certain routes and how to hold my hands. And actually what was in me that I never found out through high school or junior high school was a receiver. Now, I made the team. I never caught a touchdown in college, but I made the team. And after I was off the team after my sophomore year, I coached two more years in college, then 5 years of high school ball. What people have to understand is that God always knows what's inside of you. It may not be apparent. You may not be designed to be the pastor or the evangelist, but if there's a teacher in you, then as you begin to train in that area or field, it will come out. And there's a scripture that we don't have time for, but your gift will make room for you.
Proverbs 18:16. It's one of my rock scriptures.
So you have to make sure that when that room is available, your gift is actually matured enough to fit in the room that you're supposed to be in.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, so we've been talking about, we touched on a little bit of messed up ride. A messed up ride is better than a dressed up walk. And you and I have been rewriting the screenplay. Really excited about that whole process. But let me ask you this, because I came on board a little bit later. What made you turn your book into a screenplay? And I would love for you, if you wouldn't mind, I'll put you on the spot and ask you, can you share with our listeners what happened to you at the age of 3? Because this is a part of the book. It's a messed up ride is better than a dressed up walk. this particular story that my husband's hopefully going to share with you will tell you how his beginning started, but how the beginning did not dictate or determine the destination that my daddy would have him on. So share with them a little bit about what happened to you when you were 3 years old.
Yeah, I was raised in Detroit, Michigan, and I was about 3 years old. And, you know, it's kind of strange because people don't think children remember things, but trauma stays with you. And my brother, my older brother and I, John, who's a year older than me, we were playing in our room, and I heard a commotion, and we ran out. We heard a pop and then a few more pops. And
when you say pop,
it was
mean...
a loud bang.
Yeah.
And when I got to the kitchen, I saw my mother laying on the floor, and I saw blood coming out of her. Didn't really know what that was. And I saw a man go out the side door, and I heard my great-grandmother screaming. And what had happened was my mother had been murdered, had been shot four times. And the reality is, Mara, even though I was a young child in 1959, I can remember that. I can remember exactly what it smelled like. I remember the gunpowder.
To this day, my husband does not like fireworks because the smell reminds him of the gunpowder that he smelled when he was three years old.
Right. My grandparents, my father's parents, adopted my three brothers and I and raised us. And up until the time I was about 13, we were always told, well, she died, you know, there was an accident, and I just assumed car accident, but it just didn't make sense because I remembered what had happened. But in those days, you didn't question your elders.
No.
They said it was an accident, it was an accident. And finally, I was told through a series of events that she had been shot. And it made all the sense in the world that what I saw had really actually happened. 3 years later, though, it didn't matter because I was suicidal.
Yeah.
I couldn't fathom what had happened to her. She was only 22 years old.
Yeah, you couldn't process.
Couldn't process it. Couldn't dismiss it.
Right.
Didn't know where to put it. I had religion because I went to church with my grandmother every week, but I did not have Christ. And on Christmas Eve, 1973, I was going to commit suicide.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I heard God for the first time. I'd heard music.
You had heard about him.
Yeah, but I'd never heard him. And as I was emptying out the bottles on the bathroom floor to commit suicide, I heard this voice on the other side of the door say, "Try me first." And I thought someone had broken the house. I go out in the hallway, there's nobody there. And my grandmother's sleeping on the couch, and we're the only two in the house. And so I scoop all the pills back in the bottle, and I run to the bedroom. It's Christmas Eve night, and I'm thinking, okay, God, if that was you, then put me to sleep. Because if I don't go to sleep, I'm going to kill myself. And all I remember saying was self. And it was very difficult for me to go to sleep in those days. I wake up the next morning.
Oh, yeah, you said you used to have nightmares when you were a kid.
I would relive her murder and all kinds of things.
And her head swelling.
Yeah, swelling up. I remember seeing all those things. When I blinked, it was morning. I don't know how that happened.
Yeah, we do. Holy Spirit, you ask.
And I got up and said, getting gifts from around the tree, I put on a leather jacket, a black turtleneck, and some dress pants, and I walked to my grandmother's church on Christmas morning, and she said, I remember walking by the tree, my brother said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to church." And my grandmother just smiled. He said, "Presents." I said, "I'll get them later." And I sat in the back of that church and heard a sermon for the first time all the way through. And the sermon title was God's Gift.
Mm.
And at the first time in my life, it ever made sense to me what he said. And that day, even though it was a large church with 2,000 seats, there may have been 130 people in the audience.
Yeah.
But Pastor James Newby was preaching directly to me.
Mm.
And that day, I gave my life to the Lord.
That was Christmas Day.
Christmas Day, 1973.
Christmas Day, 1973. And I think it's apropos at this particular juncture, because we're probably running out of time, to let you all know that the best gift you could ever have or receive is the gift of salvation. And so my husband and I'm holding his hand. We're going to just say a prayer of salvation. And then once we say the prayer of salvation, we're going to close the show and allow it to do what it does. Heavenly Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you. Lord God, if there's anybody under the sound of our voice that do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we'd like for you to just pray this very simple prayer. Say, "Dear Lord, come into my heart. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. And I accept you and love you." If you've said this prayer, you have given your heart, your life to Christ. We pray that you get into a good Bible-believing church and that you begin to experience the riches and the fullness and the promises of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We love you. We pray you've been encouraged, inspired. Pastor January, husband, Pastor Jay, Pastor of Possibilities, all that, and a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
For joining me on the show tonight. God bless you guys. We love you. OMG, the Omar Gale Radio Show is on every Thursday at 6 o'clock Central, 4 o'clock Pacific Standard, and 7 o'clock Eastern. You can also catch us on podcasts at iTunes, Google Play, or the Stitcher app. All you need do is look up Up to Me Radio and OMG. So this was OMG Good. God bless you.
Everyone likes to be heard and then listened to, so we want you to set your dial.